We've come to that part of Exodus now that's going to talk about Passover. The Passover is very, very important to the Old Testament and to the New Testament, because 1 Corinthians tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And when we read that verse, we tend to just go across it and not really understand what Passover is and what it involved in the Old Testament. And God is going to be very specific about instructions to nation Israel as to how they are to remember the Passover and what it means. So it's not just a historical account. It will be a theological account mixed in with the historical account of the Passover. By way of introduction, the context of this passage goes like this. First, remember, when we began Exodus, there was a new king. And the new king took nation Israel, who had enjoyed a place as an honored guest in Egypt, and he enslaved them. So he took them from an honored guest to a pack of slaves. During that time, the Exodus was anticipated because God had promised he would take them out. And we're going to see when he takes them out, he's going to do it on the exact very same day that he prophesied that he would take them out. So the anticipation, the preparation of Moses to be the deliverer of nation Israel, we covered those in the first four chapters. Remember, God sent Moses out to be a shepherd of sheep for 40 years in order to train him to be a pastor of his people, or a shepherd of his people. So we have this anticipation of the Exodus in chapters 1 through 4. Chapters 5 through 10 tell us how Pharaoh resisted the Exodus. He would not let Israel go, even for 3 days, to go out and pray in the wilderness. That's all they wanted at the time. At the time, he says, let my people go out and to the wilderness for 3 days and pray to my gods. We can't do it here, because if we did, we would have to slay animals that you as Egyptians consider sacred, and the Egyptian people would stone us to death. So we need to go out in the wilderness to do that. Pharaoh said, no way. Why should I listen to your God? And then after 9 plagues, this 10th plague is going to answer the question, why should I listen to this God? And it will convince Pharaoh. So the Exodus was resisted in chapters 5 through 10. And we went through all the plagues, or the first 9. They're separate from the 10th. The first 9 fall into 3 groups of 3 plagues each, and they get more and more intense as they go along. Now, what we're ready to come to in our context is the Exodus accomplished. And we're going to see that in chapters 11 through 18. The Exodus is going to come to pass exactly as God had predicted. In fact, on the very day that God predicted, it will come to pass. Before we start chapter 10, we need to make a note about the structure of the passage. Now, we as Western people, and maybe Shane doesn't have this preconception from his background, but as Western people and Western culture, we expect historical events to be presented in a chronological sequence. I mean, it's ingrained in us. We think of chronology with history. Not so much in the Eastern mind. The Hebrews, in fact, it was quite common for an Old Testament author to set aside the chronological order so that he could present his argument in a topical arrangement. You would say all of these different parts of history apply to a certain topic. So he would switch the chronology around so he could do it in a manner that's topical. Now, it's just like Bible study. You know, we study the books, book by book, verse by verse, but every once in a while, we want to study a topic. So we'll skip around in the Bible a little bit. And I don't do that too much yet, but as my confidence grows after, what, 30 years of study, I may get to a point where I do more topical studies. Same thing with the Hebrews. They would set aside the chronology in order to present a topic. Now in Exodus 11 and 12, we'll see this happen. So we have to be careful to note. In fact, in chapter 11, 1 through 3, let's read those. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely.' Speaking now in the hearing of the people, that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." Now, this looks like, when we finished chapter 10 last time, verse 28 in chapter 10 says, "Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in the very day you see my face, you shall die.' Moses said, 'You are right. I shall never see your face again.'" Now we come to chapter 11, and it looks like Moses has left, and the Lord is giving him further revelation about another plague. That's not the case. This revelation came before Moses left. It came before he had his interview with Pharaoh. He already knew this before he went into Pharaoh. So the information in Exodus 11, 1 to 3 was probably given to Moses before his interview with Pharaoh. Now why do you suppose that would be? Well, because it's explanatory. It explains the interview. It explains particularly, first, it explains the turn of events that's happening now, but in particular, the confidence of Moses. In verse 29, Moses said, "You are right. I will never see your face again." He knew that. He was confident. Why? Because he knew what was coming up. He knew the 10th plague was coming, and he knew that it would squash Pharaoh's resistance once and for all. So Moses has not left Pharaoh's presence at the end of chapter 10 and returned again to make the announcement in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 11. And in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11 tell us the reason. It explains that. Because God had already given him. So the sequence goes like this. First, we have Pharaoh has just commanded Moses to leave his presence, and if he returned, it would mean his death. Then verse 1 through 3 of chapter 11 inform us of a revelation that God had given Moses previously to the interview, which details the final plague and its consequences. In verses 4 through 8 then, Moses declared the essence of the revelation to Pharaoh as it related to him. And he told him about the 10th plague. Now this all happened before he ever left Pharaoh. We'll see in chapters 12 and 13, there's going to be an alternation as far as the structure is concerned. It's going to focus first on the instructions that God gave to Moses, and then it'll turn to Moses giving those instructions to nation Israel, to the people. So we have God giving to Moses, Moses giving to the people, and it'll be separated that way. So the issue in mind here in these two chapters is he's laying the foundation for both the historical and the theological foundation for the Passover. The Passover is very important. It's the centerpiece of the book of Exodus. Now, along with this structure, we should note another thing. And that is that the 10th plague, the final plague, the death of the firstborn plague, is described in several different phases. It doesn't just hit us all at once. We get it in several phases. The first is the pronouncement to Pharaoh by Moses, telling him that it's coming. He said, there's going to be a plague. The firstborn will die. The second is the instructions given to Israelites regarding the Passover, which is God's means of protecting his people. And it's going to be very important stress that God's people are different from the Egyptians. Well, some of the Egyptians were God's people, as we'll note. When Israel left Egypt, they had a mixed party. There were some Egyptians with them because some Egyptians became believers while they were down there in Egypt. And that was part of their job in Egypt, was to proclaim their God. And some of the Egyptians said, you know what, these guys are right. Remember, we saw in the plague of the cattle being destroyed, some of the Egyptians put their cattle under cover because they believed the God of Israel. So when they leave, they'll leave. We'll say God's people now are separate from those who are not God's people. So that's the second phase of the description of the Passover. The instructions given to the Israelites. God says, this is what you have to do in order to avoid judgment. And it's very clear and very simple. It's not difficult to figure out. It's not theologically hard. It's very simple. You have to slay a lamb and put his blood on the lintel and doorposts of your house. That's not rocket science. Most of them knew how to do that. The final phase here is a brief account of the plague. And it's very brief, very short, very terse, just an account of the plague. The importance here is the theological significance of the plague and of the Passover. So with that in mind, all of those things about the structure of this passage, and I'll point them out as we go along again, but we have to keep that in mind because we're going to be kind of, the author, Moses, is going to jump a little bit from the chronological order. He's going to take things back and forth between God telling him and him telling the people, and we'll have the plague described in several phases. So it's kind of all difficult to put together, but I think we can do it. In fact, I know we can. So let's look at that final plague. Chapter 11, it's only a 10-verse chapter. Chapter 11 of Exodus says, now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and gold. And we've explained this before. Why did they plunder Egypt when they left? Well, it was back pay for 430 years of slavery. And it's very much ingrained in God's plan that if somebody works, he deserves to be paid for it. And that's what he's saying here. You guys were slaves for 430 years. You take your back wages with you. And that explains the plundering of Egypt. He didn't do it just because he didn't like the Egyptians. God didn't plunder Egypt just because he didn't like the Egyptians. He did it because they owed Israel back pay.
so to speak. We would call it back pay. Now in verse 3, it says he helped out because he gave, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So the Egyptians were more inclined to give them the silver and gold. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses was a very important man. And of course, you know, if he's the one that was the instrument of the last three plagues. It was his staff. Remember, it was Aaron the first time. They didn't use a staff in the second three. But in the last three of the first nine plagues, Moses himself was the initiator. Now, God, of course, was the power behind it, but Moses was the initiator. And we'll see in the 10th plague, there's going to be no human element involved. There's going to be nobody raising a staff. God is coming to the midst of Israel. God himself will execute the 10th plague. And that's important. It's important theologically that there wasn't a human intermediary. God did it himself. He redeemed nation Israel on his own. He didn't need any help. Verse 4 then says, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Now again, remember when it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, he didn't do that capriciously either. It was a judgment on Pharaoh's own hardening of his heart. We have the first five for sure, and probably the sixth plague, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And now when we get to the 10th, God says, all right, that's it. No more chances. I'm going to harden your heart. That's the concept we call judicial blindness. If you ignore God for a certain amount of time, and don't ask me what the time is. I imagine it varies from individuals. He's going to say, all right, there's no more chances. And he's going to make it impossible for you to believe his word if you ignore him for so long. Same thing in the Christian life. If you ignore God for so long, he's going to say, okay, he doesn't unsave anybody. What he does is take you off the scene. He will take you in death to himself. Nobody can lose their salvation, but if you walk out of fellowship for, like the Corinthians were doing, and they were doing something very serious. They were having parties at communion time, drunken brawls, orgies. God says, you don't understand what communion is. Communion is to remember me, not to have a party. And Paul says that because of this, some of you are sick and some even sleep. The euphemism for death of a believer. So there are things that will cause God to bring a person home, even a believer. But that doesn't mean he'll lose his salvation. Don't ever think that. Okay, those first three verses then in chapter 11 were introductory. They were explanatory. They explained what God had told Moses before. And now we come to the time of the plague. The announcement of the plague is in verses 4 through 8. First, the time. In verse 4, it says, Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt." And this is very unusual. You know why? Because Passover is unique in that it's the only nighttime festival in nation Israel. Remember when we looked at Passover in Luke, how they waited until after sunset to eat the Passover lamb? So that they were on the next day in the Jewish calendar, because the Jewish calendar goes from sunset to sunset. So they slew the lamb. Slayed. They killed the lamb on the 14th, and then they ate it on the 15th, which was after sunset of the same day. Now, again, that's our Western minds don't wrap around that very well, because we think the day starts at midnight. Well, that's not how their timekeeping goes, not how their calendar goes. But Passover is unique. It's the only nighttime feast. Now, in verse 4, it says, Moses says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight." Now, what does that say to you? What does that connote to you, about midnight? I mean, sometime around. You know, we'll say, I'm going to have a party, get here around 7-ish, around 8-ish. What does that mean? Not exactly. It's just in the vicinity of that time. That is not what the Hebrew says. Hebrew is not vague about this at all. We should translate that at midnight instead of about midnight. God is being precise about the time of the plague. God is precise about everything in this. And we'll see the 430 years to the very day that he prophesied their captivity in Egypt would end comes out to the very day. Let me put it this way. God doesn't have anything else that's going to keep him from keeping his word. You know, he's not going to have an appointment. He's not going to get sick. He's going to be there, and he's going to do what he said. Another interesting thing to note is the fact that God is going out into Egypt. Verse 4 says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I am going out into the midst of Egypt." So it's God himself that's bringing this plague. He is not using an intermediary. No more miracles at the hand of Moses. No more second chances for Pharaoh. God is going to handle matters directly. In verse 4, when it says, "I am going out," it's very emphatic in Hebrew. Hebrew verbs are kind of like Greek verbs in that they have the subject built in. And he says, "I am going out." You can say that in one word in Hebrew. But he doesn't. He uses the personal pronoun, I am going out. So it's emphatic. You see the emphatic? It would be like saying, I am going out into the midst of Israel. So it's very emphatic here that God is handling this himself. The expression into the midst of Egypt indicates the plague will move from the center to the circumference of Egypt. And at the center is Pharaoh's palace, of course, because it says it'll start with Pharaoh and move outwards. Verse 5 gives us the nature of the plague when it says, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, all the firstborn of the cattle as well." So even the cattle's firstborn are going to die. at this time, we might be sitting here thinking, isn't that mean? God is going to sacrifice these innocent children? Now, we're going to see that that's not mean. And you know what? When Pharaoh first resisted God, way back at the first plague, way back when Moses said, let me go out and worship for 3 days, God had every right in the world to kill every Egyptian and say, okay, Moses, go. Didn't he? But he didn't. Why not? God is a gracious God. He doesn't do things like that. He gives Pharaoh chance after chance after chance after chance to change his mind and say, okay, you can go. But Pharaoh's stubborn. He won't do it. So put that as a backdrop. Also put as a backdrop, these are the firstborn, a lot of them babies, young. Now, you'll have to bring your preconceptions in here because the Bible doesn't say, but I believe that children like that are saved because they never had a chance to hear the gospel. But that's not discussed anywhere in Scripture, so I don't question what God does. But he has the right to do it because he's the creator. And he had the right, and he's going to say so. He said, I could have wiped you out before any of this, but I didn't because he's a gracious God. Now, in these times, all the plans and dreams of the family went to the firstborn son. It was in the law. The firstborn son got the biggest share of the inheritance. Of course, the law wasn't in place yet. I know that. But later in the law, it will say that. So the firstborn was very, very important. Look at Deuteronomy 21. And we'll see that it will be in the law. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 15, if a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him sons, if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then it shall be in the day he wills what he has to his sons, he cannot make the son of the loved the firstborn before the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. So you see that the firstborn was a very important position. And we found that in Genesis, when we looked at Genesis. Firstborn is a very important position. So this plague is going to cripple Egypt, and it's going to cripple them both emotionally and legally from a legal perspective, because the first son is going to be gone now. Now in verse 5 through 10, we have the results of the plague. First on Egypt, verse 5 and 6 says all the firstborn will die. Verse 5 says, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones. All the firstborn of the cattle as well. So all the firstborn shall die. What's the effect going to be on Israel? Look at verse 7. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark. And that seems to be a proverbial saying. It seems to be a saying that means safety. You know, not even a dog's going to bark at them. So they will be completely safe. On Pharaoh's servants, in verse 8, it says, all these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you. So the servants of Pharaoh are going to bow down to Moses and say, please leave. You've caused enough trouble here. How does Pharaoh respond? Pharaoh's response is given in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So, just as God predicted, Pharaoh will not let Israel leave. And again, notice it's God hardening Pharaoh's heart. His chances are used up. He's had chance after chance after chance after chance to change his mind. He said, no, 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 no. Why should I listen to the God of Israel? And now God is going to teach him why he should listen to the God of Israel. His time has come. Now, just as a brief introduction to chapter 12, we'll be looking at the time of the Passover again in verse 1 through 3. But first, let's do an outline of the chapter, and you can read it a couple times between classes or something. But it's divided down into four parts. Verse 1 through 20 gives us the revelation that God gave to Moses and Aaron. This is the revelation that God gave to Moses and Aaron. It's the institution of the Passover, and it's very, very important. Verses 21 through 30, now Moses, remember I said we're going to switch back and forth from God to Moses and Moses to Israel? That's a switch there. Now from 21 to 30, the revelation Moses passed along to the Israelites. So God tells Moses, Moses tells the Israelites. And then verse 31 through 42 give a historical overview of the Exodus. This is from a historical standpoint. And we'll notice that from the command to leave issued by Pharaoh to an account of the departure showing God's promises had been carried out in accord with his schedule to the very day. God has been in control the entire time. And then verses 43 to 51 conclude with further instructions for the Israelites regarding the celebration of the Passover in the future. And we're going to see that when we look at the Passover, it's not the way they celebrate the Passover today, or even when they had the temple or the tabernacle. It's different, and we'll see why. Its significance, we're going to be told that in chapter 12, verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Now, from then on, Israel had two calendars. They had a civil calendar, and they had a religious calendar. And the religious calendar starts in the new month. So Israel is to begin a whole new way of life, and that's marked off by their given a new calendar. Now that first month on their calendar goes from mid-March to mid-April on our calendars. Exodus 13:4 tells us the name of the month. It's Aviv. You might say, well, no, that's Abib, isn't it? No, it's Aviv because of the... I'll go into Dagesh Fortes and Dagesh Lanes some other time, but it's pronounced Aviv. The word means ears of barley. Well, what does that have to do with the new month? We would call it, it's the ear month, the ear of barley month. It's the springtime, when the fresh ears of barley are on the grain. Now, they changed the name of the month. If you remember our study in Luke, what was the main name of the month there? It was Nisan, right? Why they changed the name of the month? Well, it came after the Babylonian captivity. Nisan is the Babylonian name of the month. So they adopted that. And look at Esther chapter 3. Esther, Job, Psalms, if you have trouble finding Esther, just go to Psalms, the big book, and two to the left. Esther chapter 3 and verse 7 says, in the first month, which is the month Nisan. So now after the Babylonian captivity, they're calling that first month Nisan, not Aviv. So they changed it during the Babylonian captivity. So ever since this time now, Israel has had two calendars. They have a civil calendar, and then they have a religious calendar. And the religious calendar, this is the first month, the month of the Passover, whether you call it Aviv or whether you call it Nisan. So everything that happens in the national life of Israel is to be reckoned from the Exodus. You see how important this is? This is basic doctrine. And it's basic to us in the church age because Christ is our Passover. And we have to know what that means in order to understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us about Christ. So we'll pick up here next hour. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for giving us this incredible information about the Passover, which is a type or a symbol of the death of Christ on the cross. As nation Israel looked forward to that, they observed the Passover. And then when Jesus was about to suffer and die, he changed it to what we call communion now. So we look backwards to the cross. So the entire history of humankind is reckoned at the cross because that's the most significant event that ever took place in human history. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. Father, we thank you for that and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.